Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalm 113. Psalm 113. And I'll read the entire psalm. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. He raises the poor from the dust heap. He lifts and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. Several weeks ago, we began a short series of sermons, which I entitled, God Most High in Heaven, Who Dwells with the Lowly on Earth. And we began that series from the book of Isaiah, chapter 57 and verse 15, where we read, For thus says the High and Exalted One, who lives forever, whose name is holy, and God himself said, I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. He is the God who is most high, exalted on his throne in heaven, and yet he dwells as well with those who are humble and low and meek upon the earth. And that very same theme is found here in this psalm, and we see it in verses 4 and following. And so we come to this psalm this morning, and we will look at this great theme as it is found here, that the transcendent and the exalted God, who has overwhelming majesty and supremacy that belongs to him only, the incomparable God. He is the God who at the same time humbles himself and has dealings with the poor and the needy and the barren, the lifeless of the earth. And we saw in our first message that this is especially fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ as he came down from heaven in his incarnation, and he came to heal and to serve and to save so many of the lowly and the afflicted in the Gospels. He did not despise them. He did not turn away from them. He came to save them and to give his life a ransom for many of them. And so this great theme of God most high in heaven, who also dwells with the lowly of the earth, it is found not just in the book of Isaiah, but it is found in many other places in the scripture, and we find it especially in the book of Psalms. And so this will be our theme today as we look at this psalm this morning and then again this evening. This psalm here, Psalm 113, begins what are often called the Hallel Psalms, or the praise Psalms, and they extend from Psalm 113 through Psalm 118. Hallel means praise, and then when you add Yah to it, which is a shortened version of Yahweh or Jehovah, then you have Hallelujah, which means praise the Lord, which is how this psalm here begins in verse 1, praise the Lord. These psalms, Psalm 113 through Psalm 118, they were sung by the ancient Jews at their annual feasts, and especially at the Passover feast in Jerusalem. It was the custom at the Passover feast to sing Psalm 113 and 114 at the beginning of the Passover, and then to sing Psalm 115 through 118 at the conclusion of the Passover. And so this psalm here, this psalm was sung by our Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles in the upper room. It would have been this psalm that they sang at the beginning of the Passover as they sang that hymn on the eve of his crucifixion. And Matthew tells us of this event, and we find it, we should look at it for just a moment, in the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And we see in Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 20, Jesus has come into the upper room. He is reclining at the table at the Last Supper with his disciples. And then in verse 21, Jesus told them that one of them would betray him. Verse 21, and as they were eating, he said, "Truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." And then we learn down in verse 26 that it was Judas who was to be the betrayer. Verse 25, and Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Surely it is not I, Rabbi." He said to him, "You have said it yourself." And then in verses 26 through 29, Jesus instituted what we call today the Lord's Supper. Verse 26, and while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And so Jesus, on this occasion, he knew that he was going to the sufferings of the cross, that he would experience death upon that cross to take away the sins of his people. The Passover lamb, the sprinkling of the blood upon the doorposts of the ancient Israelite homes, all of that was now being fulfilled, and Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb, and his sprinkled blood shall be applied to all of his believing people. And Jesus here, he instituted this new supper, which was a supper of the remembrance of his death until he comes again. The broken bread was the symbol of his broken body upon the cross. And the cup was the symbol of his blood, which was poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. In verse 29, Jesus took that Nazarite vow that he would not drink the fruit of the vine until all the work of salvation was finished. And then he would drink it anew in the kingdom of glory with all of his disciples gathered with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then to close the Last Supper, Jesus, in verse 30, he led his disciples in the singing of a hymn. And it would have been from the Hallel hymns, the Psalms, beginning with that psalm that we read, Psalm 113, verse 30. And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives then led to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he began to enter into his sufferings. We see down in verse 36, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And then in Gethsemane, he began to wrestle with the powers of darkness and sin and the death that he was to experience. But before entering that garden, the Son of God sang this hymn from Psalm 113. And as Jesus sung that Hallel psalm from Psalm 113, Jesus knew that everything that psalm spoke of was now being fulfilled in him. After his resurrection, Luke tells us, as Jesus walked with the two men on the road to Emmaus, Jesus said to them, "Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And then later that night, Jesus met with his disciples and he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things, he said, that are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then, Luke tells us, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. So as Jesus sung this psalm on the eve of his crucifixion, as he was going out to the cross, he knew that everything in the Psalms and in Psalm 113, it would all be fulfilled in him. And so this is how we wish to view this psalm this morning, that this psalm speaks of Christ and the time of the gospel and salvation going to the ends of the earth. And this psalm celebrates the work of Christ and his most surprising providences and his great salvation as he exalts the poor from the dust and as he lifts the needy from the ash heap and as he gives life to the barren. And as we turn back now to Psalm 113, which we will begin to look at this morning. Psalm 113. We will have time this morning only to look at the first three verses of the psalm, which is the call to worship. And then this evening we'll consider verses 4 through 9, which is the reasons or the causes for praise. So this morning, as we look at these first three verses, we'll see in each verse, first, the call to praise, and second, the time of praise, and then third, the place of praise. So in the first place this morning, the call to praise. And the psalm begins in verse 1 with this three-time repeated call to praise the Lord Jehovah. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. And then if we look down through the psalm to the very end of the psalm, we find that it ends with a call to praise as well. Praise the Lord. And so the psalm makes a full circle. The entire psalm is really a call to praise. The word praise means to shine forth. The word praise means to radiate, and to do so with boasting over the superior qualities of another. It means to give thanks and to lift one's voice in adoration over the greatness of another, and it came to speak of the honor and the glory that should be given to the Lord alone. Because there is no one greater, and there is no one more excellent, and no one of superior quality and higher character than the Lord our God himself. And so praise the Lord. He is really the only one who should be given praise among men. If we remember the very purpose for which we were created, it is to give praise and honor to God. This is really the reason for our existence. This is really the goal of our lives. We did not make ourselves. We did not bring ourselves into life and into being. We do not sustain ourselves in this world. We were brought into being. We were created, and we have life from the Lord. And he has made us for this great purpose, to give thanks, to give praise, to give honor to him. But if we know how slow we are and how cold of heart we often are, even as believers, we realize that it is not without good cause that the psalmist three times in this opening verse calls us to praise the Lord. Who is to praise the Lord? Who is to praise the Lord? All men are to praise the Lord. But the psalmist calls us especially to the servants of the Lord in the middle of the verse. He says, "Praise, O servants of the Lord." It is especially the servants of the Lord who are called upon to praise him. The servants of the Lord, they are to serve him with praise and with honor. To be the servants of the Lord, to be among the servants of the Lord, this is a very great privilege and honor. It is not something that belongs to us by nature. It is not a privilege which we can bring ourselves into. It is a privilege. To be the servant of the Lord is a privilege that only the Lord can invite one into. He is the one who decides who will be his servants on earth and in his house. Under the old covenant, Aaron and the Levitical priests, they had this honor, and they alone were the servants of the Lord. They alone could enter into the temple. They alone could sing praises to the Lord. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 4 says, "No one takes this honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God." And that's how we have become servants of the Lord. We did not enter into it by ourselves. We were called through the gospel into this great service. And under the new covenant, all believers are the servants of the Lord, and all believers can enter into the holy place of heaven, into the heavenly tabernacle by the blood of Jesus, and be welcomed there to serve and praise the Lord. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 that we in the New Testament, we are the fulfillment of everything that God purposed in the old. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." A most wonderful privilege to be the servants of the Lord. Because when we were born into this world, we were not the servants of the Lord. We were the servants of sin, and we were the servants of Satan by nature. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6, and he says, you were servants, you were slaves of sin. Slaves of sin. But by the grace of God, when the truth of the gospel came to us, we discovered that to be the slaves of sin was to bring us to eternal death. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And what did we do as we found ourselves in the slavery, in the servitude of sin and Satan? We cried to God in heaven, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." And the Lord Jesus had great mercy upon us, and he broke the chains of sin, set us free from the servitude of sin, and made us the servants of Jehovah and the servants of his heavenly Father. This is what Paul speaks of in chapter 6 and verse 17. He says, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that though you were servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from that servitude of sin, you have become servants of righteousness and servants of the Lord. So this is a very great privilege, and all believers are the servants of the Lord and priests to God for his praise in heaven through our Lord Jesus Christ. The repetition of praise here three times, it speaks of the abundance, it speaks of the constancy, it speaks of the fervency of praise that should be given for the great mercy that has come to us in Jesus Christ. Some have thought that the threefold repetition of praise relates to the three persons of the Trinity. I cannot say that I agree with that, and perhaps most don't, but regardless, it is always true. It is always true that there should be praise given to all three persons of the Trinity. There should be praise to God the Father, and praise to God the Son, and praise to God the Holy Spirit. And it is perhaps remarkable for us to consider that as Jesus closed that Last Supper at that upper room, and he went out toward the Garden of Gethsemane to begin his sufferings unto the death of the cross, that he led his disciples in the singing of that hymn, which would have begun with this psalm here, Psalm 113. And so the first words that came from the lips of Jesus and his disciples as they went out toward Gethsemane was, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, they sang. Praise ye, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. It was a sad and downcast night for Jesus' disciples. Because he had just told them that he was soon to leave them, and they were greatly distressed and troubled over it. And yet, even in that downcast state, Jesus taught his disciples that they should and they must still sing a hymn of praise to God. Before Gethsemane, before the bloody sweat upon the ground in Gethsemane, before the agony of the cross, the Son of God sang a hymn for the comfort and the strengthening of his own soul as he went to make that one sacrifice for human sin. And so by his example, he shows us that we should always give praise to God. The second thing we see in the psalm here is the time of praise. When should praise be given? And we find the answer in verse 2. He says, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever. The word blessed means to bow down before one who is far greater and to give honor and adoration to him, to declare his exalted state. Blessed be the name of the Lord, the character of the Lord, and all that he is as God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And when should this praise be made? From this time forth and forever. The angels in heaven, they always sing the praise of God. They have from the time of their creation into eternity. They have an unceasing praise of God in heaven. And day and night, as we are upon the earth, it is their most delightful work in heaven to praise him, and they will continue to praise him forever. And we will soon join them. And so it must begin with us here below, this praise of God from this time forth and forever. And this is what we really pray for in the Lord's Prayer when we say, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May your praise begin on earth as it is in heaven. Before we were the servants of the Lord, we were in the darkness of our sin. We were under guilt. We were under judgment. We had no heart. We had no desire. We had not even any ability to praise the Lord. But now that Christ has come to us and Jesus has revealed himself to us in the gospel, and now that we have come to know Jesus, we have been delivered from all condemnation. And so what should we say? From this time forth and forever, there shall always be praise from us to the Lord for all that he has done for us. In times of trial and suffering, times of disappointment, still at all times, from this time forth and forever, in times of great need and want, in times of affliction, whatever trouble we may find ourselves in, if we are the servants of the Lord by his grace that has come to us, then there is always occasion to praise the Lord. Even if we do not have what we desire to have in this life, because it is not God's will, at least at this time, for us to have whatever it may be. Yet, if we have received mercy from Jesus, then we have received the greatest possible gift that there could ever be to a sinner on earth. And now we are the servants of the Lord, and there should be praise that comes to us, to him, from us to him. We are not the servants of the Lord just on the Lord's day when we come to the house of God to worship. We are the servants of the Lord at all times, and we shall be the servants of the Lord into eternity. And so there should always, continually, throughout the week, in every circumstance, we should take occasion for the praise of God to come from our hearts. If we set our minds upon him for a moment, and we consider all that he has done for us by his incarnation, by his life on earth, by his death upon the cross, by his resurrection, by his ascension back into heaven, if we consider the cleansing of the blood of Jesus, that he has washed us from all of our sins so that we are clean in the sight of God. If we consider the righteousness that he has given to us so freely, that he has declared, you have eternal life, your sins are forgiven, and there is this hope that is always before us of eternity to come, then we will always have many reasons to give thanks to him when we remember what he has done for us. And it will make us cheerful Christians, as we ought to be, no matter what the circumstances we may find ourselves in. Can we think of him without praising him? Can we think of him rightly without having some praise from our hearts to him? If you were to ask Paul and Silas, when they were locked in chains in that Roman prison in Philippi, if you were to ask them, Paul and Silas, is it a time for you to praise God now? They would say, yes, from this time forth and forever. And they were praying and they were singing hymns of praise to God. Paul later wrote his letter to the Philippians from another prison cell. And what did he say in that letter? He said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. He was praising the Lord from that time forward, from that road to Damascus forward forever. Paul was going to praise the Lord. He wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 5 that we should always give thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And he wrote to the Thessalonians, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So there is this praise that is always to be coming from the hearts of believers from this time forth and forever. Listen to what Job said when Job fell into that great trial, chapter 1 and verse 21. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away." And then he quoted, really, or this psalm quotes from him, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." He said the same thing here as what we read in Psalm in verse 2. "Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever." That was Job's motto, even under great trial. So this is eternal praise that is spoken of here from this time forth, and there is no end to it. It is forever. This is everlasting praise. So when Jesus left the upper room and he sang this psalm, as he went to the cross, he must have realized that this everlasting praise would find its fulfillment in him. That after his death upon the cross, there would be a resurrection. And he would return to his heavenly Father as he so often spoke. And then upon that ascension, he would be praising the Lord forever, from this time forth and forever. And the same would be true for all of his disciples, all believers, that they also would be raised from the dead. And they would be with him in heaven and join him in this song of eternal praise from this time forth and forever. He prayed at the Last Supper, "Father," he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son. Glorify thy Son. Bring me back into your glory." For what reason? That the Son may glorify thee and bring all of my disciples with me, that we may bless the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever. So once this song of praise begins in the heart of a Christian, it continues into eternity. And there is nothing in this world that can bring an end to it. And Christ, by the Holy Spirit, he will continue to send the grace and help to all of his disciples that they might be always praising him from this time forth and forever. So we've seen the call to praise. We've seen the time of praise. And now we come in the third place this morning to the place of praise. The place of praise. The question is, well, how far? How far should this praise extend? How far should it go into this world? And the answer is found in verse 3. "From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised." In other words, in every place in this world, wherever the rays of the sun come down upon this earth, which is the entire world, from the rising of the sun in the east to the setting of the sun in the west to the ends of the earth, the name of the Lord is to be praised. This was God's intention in the very beginning. And he told our first parents to multiply and fill the earth. His intention was that as the human race spread throughout the entire world, in every place, in every corner of the earth, there would be this praise and thanksgiving to God for his glorious work of creation. From this time forth, from this time of the creation forth, forever, there was, from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord was to be praised. This is the way it really ought to be in this world, because all men, they daily see the mighty works of God in his creation all around. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 that what we see is his invisible attributes and his eternal power and his divine nature. And Paul tells us that it is clearly seen. It is clearly seen as soon as a man opens his eyes. That is what he sees surrounding him every day of his life. No man can ever escape the glory of God that is revealed to him in the creation. Even the Gentile nations under the old covenant, when they were in the darkness and the ignorance of their sin, they still witnessed the goodness and the generosity of God. And Paul tells us in Acts chapter 14, verse 17, that he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, and he gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. And so the giving of life and food, the provision of food and the care of God in all of life, it is an occasion for all men to give thanks to God. James tells us in chapter 1 and verse 17, he says, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And Paul says, in him we move, we live and move and have our being, and all things are from him and for him and through him. So there is always this abundant cause for all men, if they were in their right minds, to give thanks and praise to him. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen should be the song of all his image bearers. But fallen nature is blinded to the works of God so that men cannot even see them. And we know what so often happens as people look upon his creative work. They see the great high mountain peaks. They see the valleys. They look at the vast oceans. And every morning the sun rises and then the sun sets, as our verse speaks of. And in the sky and the clouds, they are lit up in different colors. And people stand in awe at the wonder of God's great works of creation. But then what do we hear them say? They give thanks to Mother Nature, as if Mother Nature is some kind of a goddess and she should be praised, or they call it a scientific wonder, and they say it is caused by the god of random chance, and there is no praise and there is no honor and worship that is given to the true and living God. Tomorrow we will have a solar eclipse, and the shadow of the eclipse will move over the land, and the whole nation will be mesmerized by it. And there should be praise, and there should be wonder at the great and marvelous works of God in his creation. But natural man, he is as blind to the glory of God as one is when he puts those solar eclipse on tomorrow. Those solar eclipse sunglasses, you cannot see anything when you put them on. That's how blind men are to the creation all around them. And so this is the way it was in all the nations of the earth before the coming of Christ, in this ignorance and darkness of human sin. But as Jesus sang this hymn, as he left that upper room that night, and he must have begun to realize that it was for this very reason that he was going to the cross, because by the cross he would take a great multitude of sinners and he would make them the servants of the Lord. He would open the eyes of the blind. He would turn them from darkness to light, from Satan to God, that they might know him, the only true and living God, and they might praise him. Jesus said, they shall come from the east and the west and from north and south, and they shall recline at the table in the kingdom of God from the rising of the sun to the setting. This is what I will accomplish. The name of the Lord will be praised in all the earth because of my death upon the cross. If I be lifted up, he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Men from every tribe and tongue and nation, and I will make them my servants, and I will make them the servants of the Lord to praise the name of the Lord in every place. The end of verse 2, from this time forth and forever, from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. All believers are the servants of the Lord, but Jesus is the ultimate servant of the Lord. As Isaiah so often speaks of him in his prophecy, he is the servant of the Lord. And Jesus remembered those promises of God the Father to him as the servant of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 49, the Father promised him, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. From the rising of the sun to its setting, my name shall be praised. Isaiah 53 and verse 11, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, God said, my servant, he will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities. So this was the joy of Jesus by which he endured the sufferings of the cross, that the promises of his heavenly Father and of this psalm would be fulfilled in him. From this time forth and forever, there would be servants of the Lord. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord would be praised. We see how evangelistic this psalm is and how it speaks of salvation going to the ends of the earth. And so it is with so many of the psalms. Psalm 67, verse 2. The psalmist says that thy way may be known on earth, that thy salvation among all the nations. Let the peoples praise thee, O God. Let all the peoples praise thee. And Psalm 98 and verse 2, the Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations, and they will worship him, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over all the nations. We should turn back to one psalm very briefly, back to Psalm 22 for just a moment. Back in Psalm 22. And Psalm 22, a well-known psalm that speaks of the sufferings of Christ on the cross, the words that he uttered from the cross, himself in verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then we see his sufferings down through many of the other verses. We see in verse 7, all who see me sneer at me. They separate the lip. They wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him. And then down in verse 12, many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and thou dost lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me, a band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet, and I count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them. As for their clothing, they cast lots. All of this, the sufferings of Jesus as he went to the cross, prophesied in detail, but for what end and for what purpose? The answer is found down in verse 27. Down in verse 27, that all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. So Christ endured the sufferings of the cross because he knew he would be raised from the dead. He would ascend into a glorious kingdom, and all the nations to the ends of the earth would come to know him as the Savior. The same thing we see in Psalm 113. From this time forth and forever, from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord shall be praised. So we'll turn back to Psalm 113. Back in Psalm 113, from the rising of the sun to the setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised, and men and women are to be made the servants of the Lord. The whole time of the gospel is a time of praise to God, because the great work of salvation has been finished, and the one sacrifice for human sin is accomplished. And the glorious news is that that blood that was shed upon that cross is of such value, and it is so infinite and so precious in the sight of God, that it is blood that can cleanse any sinner who comes to Jesus, to the very ends of the earth, to the rising, to the setting of the sun. The invitation goes forth now in the gospel that salvation has been accomplished through Jesus Christ. He was dead, he is risen. He is at God's right hand. He is the Savior of sinners. He has power and authority, and so he is sending his word to all the nations of the earth. And the good news is that all may come and be forgiven. Whoever it is who believes, they may have forgiveness and eternal life. Every boy, every girl, every man, every woman, no matter how old, no matter how young, they may come to Jesus, and they are freely invited. And today is the acceptable time, and now is the acceptable day. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord shall be praised. And so this is, as we close this morning, this is what is taking place in this world in which we live today. In every place throughout the world, from the rising to the setting of the sun, in Europe, in Asia, down in Africa, in the Arab lands, down in South America, North America, in every island, in every land throughout the entire world, the gospel is gathering sinners, and Jesus is gathering the servants of the Lord to praise him. And in little churches, in every place, there are these little bands of saved sinners who are singing his praise today. And soon we will join the great chorus of heaven and that great choir, the number of which no man can number, more in number than the sand of the sea and the stars of the heavens, that vast chorus in heaven as they sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And then from this time forth forevermore, there shall be this great hymn of praise to God in heaven. So the entire time of the gospel, our lives, to the end of the world, to eternity, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever. And so what does verse 2 and 3 tell us? Verse 2 and 3 here tells us, verse 1 tells us to praise the Lord. It is the call to praise. But verses 2 and 3 tell us that there is no time. There is no time in this life in which we ought not to be giving praise to him. Whatever our circumstances, whatever we are passing through, from this time forth and forever. And verse 3 tells us that there is no place in all this world, there is no place where we may ever be, where we should not be giving praise to him. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Let's pray together. Father and gracious God in heaven, thank you that you are the great and mighty God, and so worthy of our praise. And so, Lord, help us, and send your gracious Spirit, send your word to us, that our eyes may be opened afresh, and that our hearts may be warmed from the coldness and the dullness that we so often feel, and that we might truly give thanksgiving, praise, and honor to you in every place, at all times. Thank you that the song which has begun, the new song that is in our hearts, is a song that will continue forever. And Lord Jesus, we ask you to bless now the word to us and give us grace and help to honor you throughout the day. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.